I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Good morning. I was reminded this morning that Adam and I are at different stages of life. It was Peyton's seventh year to go to camp, and we didn't think about him one bit while he was gone. Love you, son. It is indeed good to be with you this morning. Thank you for being here. We have a lot of guests with us. We're glad you're here. You've been an encouragement to us, and we hope we've been an encouragement to you. A couple of housekeeping things. One thing I forgot to tell Harold is we all know that the Fannins are getting ready to leave us, but JT and his typical servant self has decided this afternoon to spend some time working, especially with some of our young men, on song leading. If you would like to join them for that period today, I would encourage you to talk to JT about when that's going to be. It'll be here at the building, and he's going to do some instructions in helping some of them develop that talent, and thankful for that. And just a word about the Fannins. They have been a fantastic part of our family for a year, just a small loan we got of them, but so thankful for their time and for the relationship we've developed, and you will indeed be missed. Thank you for all that you've done. I do want to remind you again about, we've had a lot of sad things this week and things still to come, obviously, with other family members, but Rich's mother, we're certainly saddened by that, and a celebration of her life will be today at 2, and I want to remind you of that. Well, it is the last Sunday of the month, or the fourth Sunday of the month, really, and every year we have a theme, and this year our theme has been His Church, Our Family. And this morning, my topic is the idea of keeping Christ in the body. That may be weird. You might wonder where that came from, and I'll explain that real quick. We organize these lessons and the theme every year in the months of November and December. And the way that process works is generally there's three or four themes thrown out there, and the elders talk about those and which one they think is best, and they choose one. And then they come to me and Adam and say, give us over 20 lessons on this one subject. And so we try to do that. Well, about that time is when you hear a lot of people talking about keeping Christ in Christmas. And I'm not going to discuss that this morning. But in the process of hearing that, I thought, you know what's more important than that is keeping Christ in His body. Because I don't know if you've thought about it this way, but I have. There's a lot of religious groups that talk about being followers of Christ that it appears, at least just from looking outside, He may have little to do with that. And they may have little to do with Him. And that's not meant to be a judgment. The same could be said of us if we're not careful. Because what's more important than calling yourself a church of Christ is acting like it. Is letting Him be a part of the body. We only have a few moments. Let me discuss what that really means. Number one, what it really means to us is we have to allow Him to be the head. Now that seems odd at first thought, because in places like Colossians 1, it says He is the head. Read there starting in verse 15, where it says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards... Oh, that's called Ephesians. Let's go to Colossians. My mistake. Chapter 1, verse 15 there. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together And He is, notice this in verse 18, the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. He is the head of the body. Or Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He has put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And so we see this idea that Jesus is the head. In Ephesians 5, that same idea is shared in verses 22 through 30. And we're not going to read all of that because of time. I encourage you to do that on your own. But there, Paul uses the analogy not of the body and the head, but of the home. And he talks about how wives should submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And how that they, as Christians, submit to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head. He is the one who should direct and guide us. So what do I mean then by saying we need to allow Him to be the head? It's interesting that in Ephesians 5, that in our culture, because of the home problems we have, we always take that and we apply that to the home. And we always say things like, just like Jesus is Lord of your life and you submit to Him, wives, you submit to your husbands. And husbands, just like Jesus, starting there in verse 25, just like Jesus loved the church enough to die for her, you love your wife that much. Here's what's interesting about Ephesians 5. Look at verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. What Paul is really trying to explain to these people in Ephesians 5 is not the home at all, because they understood those things. You see, submission in their culture was far more acceptable than it is in ours. They didn't struggle with that like we often do. And so he was using that to show them how they ought to treat Jesus. For the husband is the head of the wife, in verse 23, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 4 through 6, there's those seven ones that are listed. And it begins in verse 4 by saying there is one body, the church. That never talks about there is one head, but you know it could have. Because in verse 5 it says there's one Lord. And essentially what it could have said instead of Lord is head. Because that's the concept. We are the body. But Jesus is the Lord, or the head. He is the one who guides and directs and dictates and commands, and who we follow. And when we say that we have to allow Jesus to be the head, what it really means is that you and I as a body have a responsibility to allow Him to fulfill that role. And sometimes what that means is we've got to get out of the way and let Jesus lead, instead of us trying to guide ourselves. He is the head, and we need to allow Him to do so. What does He provide in that role? I want you for this morning just to think about a couple of things that Jesus does. Number one, He provides our sustenance for life. Now, ask a question. Think about this. What do you need to survive? What do you need really to survive? Now, you might think about a lot of things. For instance, one of the great things about sending your kids away to camp for a week is they found out they could survive without their phone. You asked them previously, they don't think that's possible. It is possible. You don't need that to survive. I tell you what you do need. You need food. You need water. And you need oxygen. Very important, by the way. How do you get food and water and oxygen? Have you ever noticed they all come into the body through the head? You don't eat through your hands. You may use them to carry food to your mouth, but they go through the head, the food does. And drink goes through the head. And oxygen goes through the head. And just as the body survives out of the ability for the head to be the way in which it receives what it needs, Jesus does the same thing. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments. Notice what he says there. It's the head that nourishes the body. It's the head that provides nourishment. In John 15, verses 1 through 6, there's a different illustration, but the same concept. In John 15, 1 through 6, he talks about, Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Cut a branch off of a vine and see how long it lasts. It doesn't. Why? Because all of the nutrients and the water come to the leaf at the end of the branch. How? From the roots through the vine to the branch. It has to be connected to the vine. Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 35 said, I am the bread of life. And while that's not the same idea directly illustration, it is the same concept. Jesus provides us all we need to sustain life. As the body, He gives us our air, our oxygen. He gives us our food. He gives us what we thirst for. And we need to recognize that He provides that as the head. Without the head, the body does not have that. Several years ago, when I was a teenager, not that long ago, but still, one of the guys from church took a bunch of us turtle hunting. And what we did is we went the day before and we threw really rancid chicken livers into farm ponds on big hooks and big cord. We went back the next day and we caught snapping turtles that we then cleaned up and we ate. And yes, it tastes like chicken when you fry it, just in case you're wondering, like everything else. We had one good size, about a 25-pound snapping turtle. And what you have to do is you have to, and this may gross some of you out, so if you're not into this thing, close your ears. We had to cut its head off. And as we cut the head of that snapping turtle off, he did something that was strange. He continued to walk a rather long way. I was amazed. He had no head. But what was interesting is he hit the fence several times. Because without a head, he couldn't see where he was going. The head provides vision for the body. It's where the eyes are. You take away the head and the body has no eyes. I think it's interesting in the Mount of Transfiguration, here is this scene where there are these great heroes of the Jewish history. Here's Moses the lawgiver, Elijah the prophet, and there's Jesus. And in verse 5, what does God say? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. Jesus, God's Son, is the one who tells us where we should be going. He gives us vision. A great example of that is a passage like Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. Go where? Into the world. Why? Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. What should the body be doing? Going into the world and proclaiming the gospel to the whole creation. That's the vision He laid forth. And we need to follow that because as the head, He has the right. In fact, He's the only one that has the right to guide us in that way. He tells the body also where to go. Like Adam, I had a similar experience in researching for this lesson this week. I looked up articles about how the brain functions in controlling the movement of the body. Don't do that. There's a lot of things Keith Maddox can't even understand in there. All of these synapses and all this kind of stuff. But let me read to you one quote that made sense to me in my simple mind. Even a simple movement like reaching out to pick up a glass of water can be a complex motor task to study. Not only does your brain have to figure out which muscles to contract and in which order to steer your hand to the glass, it has to estimate the force needed to pick up the glass. Other factors like how much water is in the glass and what material the glass is made from also influence the brain's calculations. Your brain does all of that in less than a second. Which first ought to just amaze you at the power of God's creation. If you don't believe there's a God, explain that to me. But secondly, everything we do, every hand movement, gesture, step we take, word we say, everything we do, the brain first decides how to do it. Now, places like 1 Corinthians 12:27 say that we are His body and individually members of it. But what we have to understand is that He has the right as the head to guide what each member of that body does. And the Bible, the New Testament, contains a lot of guidance and instructions for those type of things. Jesus, through the Word, has described to us what the work of shepherds should be and who's qualified to do that. Why does He have that right? Because He's the head. And He gets to dictate how that body part we call shepherds operates, works, and who's qualified to be it. He talks about how fathers should act in the home and how mothers should act in the home and how we should be at work and how children should act at home and all of these different areas of our life. Why? He's the head. He gets to tell us how to do those things. And we need to recognize that and appreciate that. But as the head, He gets to give us direction and guidance. But now we need to also understand before we leave today that there's some things we have to do as a body. Because just as a body without a head is useless, well, a head without the body is not very useful either, is it? And that's not to say, by the way, that Christ is dependent on us. Not completely, at least. You see, the first thing we have to do is obviously obey the head. And we've already talked about Ephesians 5. There, the pattern for the wife to obey her husband as she obeys the Lord. And that passage in obeying the Lord is not just to women to submit to Christ, but all of us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says pretty just matter-of-factly, the head of every man is Christ. We have a responsibility to respect His headship. But let me tell you what that means. That means we don't get to change anything. There's no alterations to His plan. We don't, as the hand, get to look back up to the head and go, I don't want to pick up the glass of water. I refuse to do that. We have to do what we're told. And what that means, just specifically, is because He's the head and we're the body, we don't get to make up the rules as we go along. We don't get to change what we do because it suits us. We don't get to alter things and go against the pattern that's been left for us because this is where the head has described us the things that we should do. Like, for instance, in the home, we don't get to go back and say, you know, I understand that you said that the wife should be in submission to the husband, but you know, my wife's smarter than me. And just for our home, it worked better if she was in control. No, you don't get to do that. And when it comes to the church, we don't get to do that. I tell you, one of those areas we struggle with is church government. And we're no different. Everybody's always struggled with that. But one of the fallacies that people make is they try to adapt what government they're under to how the church should operate. For instance, I've heard people say before, you mean the elders just made a decision and they didn't ask us what we thought? Yes. Well, why do they do that? Because the church is not a democracy. In fact, the way that Jesus outlined His body was for a minority to make those decisions based on what He had already said. We don't get to change that. We obey the head. And secondly, we've got to act like the body. Passage that came to mind to me for this was 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn over there. We're almost out of time, but we need to read this and just understand the application here. And this is in a passage that deals with gifts And we're not going to get into all that context, but let's read verses 14 through 20. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now, when we say we've got to act like the body, what we mean is we've got to all act like the parts of the body where we fit. In fact, turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 15 through 16. Actually, go back to verse 12 with me, verse 11, and understand the concept. Eric read that earlier for us. But as he begins in verse 11, he talks about how there's different parts he specifically gave to the body. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. Why? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. There are some specific things he gave to the body in order to teach the rest of the body how to be the body. And then you skip down to verse 15, and it says, rather speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Understand this, that what he is saying there is simple. We, as a church, are only successful when we allow the head to be the head and we all come together in every functioning part of this body and come together and work together under that one headship. And by doing that, we cause ourselves to grow and to mature and to become an even better body. Now, what that means is that there are some who have different roles and different parts. And wherever you find yourself, you be that part. If you're the hand, be the best hand you can be. If you're the big toe, be the best big toe you can be. But be your part. There's a song that we sometimes sing that says this in two of its verses. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. What if our hands are busy with other work than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongue is speaking of things his lips would spurn? How can we hope to help him or welcome his return? You see, Christ is our head. And we have to submit to that and allow him to be that head. We also need to realize there's a responsibility on our part to do our part. Quite frankly, we're of no value to the Lord if we're not using our lives to serve as his body. And this week, as you leave and you go out into the world, remember to be his hands and his feet and his tongue. Remember to be the one who does his work and carries his message and encourages his people. That's really what it means to be the body of Christ. Maybe you're here and you're not a part of that body. You're not a member of his church. You've not been added to that number, as Acts 2 says. How does that happen? Well, you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came and he was a sacrifice and died for us, as we've remembered around this table. And as a result of that, it's been offered for all men, if they would simply believe and obey him, that they could have their sins taken away. Do you believe Jesus Christ came, that God sent him, as Adam talked about, sent him away to earth to live as a man and die as a man as a sacrifice on our part? And based on that belief, will you then change your life? We call that repentance. It just means to stop living how you used to live and start living like an adopted son, like Adam talked before we went to class. Will you confess that you believe Jesus Christ is God's son? And will you be baptized immersed. So that, as Romans 6 describes, you can rise up as a new spiritual creature, one who's been changed and added to his body. If you've not done that, why don't you do that this morning? Come while we stand and while we sing.